Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I was seeking the Lord about what to do tonight with a request I had been given for a lighter message of encouragement. And I felt the Lord tell me to read the passages of Scripture from the Psalms that I had told you a while back corresponded to the things we just went through. And of course, as we do that, we'll just have some, you know, encouraging little notes that I mentioned along the way. But it reminded me, when the Lord brought that to my mind, it reminded me of what Paul had told Timothy, who was appointed over the church of Ephesus for a time in order to establish them and raise up elders. He was instructed by Paul to give attention to public reading of the Scriptures. And it's something that I've told you we were going to do more of here. Historically, we really haven't done a lot of that. We've done a lot of teaching and exhortation towards living what we've learned from the Scriptures, but very little about just reading the Scriptures themselves, other than, you know, on Wednesday nights when we're going through the Bible. But even then, we're doing more teaching than we are just reading the passages. So, and what I'm talking about is lifted from 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul wrote, "Give your attention to public reading, to exhortation, and to teaching." And the words "give attention to" are something that is sometimes used as a nautical term. It means to hold the course. So in this place in Timothy, it means to hold to and apply oneself to, give yourself to, and devote yourself to the public reading of the Scriptures. So, which is something that really modern churches really don't do. We don't just sit down and just have a gathering where all we do is just read the Bible. That just doesn't happen. But that was something that happened a lot in the early church. And in fact, it was a command of Paul, led by the Holy Spirit. So Paul was exhorting Timothy to organize and maintain the public reading of the Scriptures. Quite possibly, it was those portions of Scripture which historically had been appointed to be read in public at certain times according to Judaism, which we've already seen back when we were going through the law and stuff like that. This was also a tradition that dates back very, very far in the Jewish faith, but it's one that Jesus practiced himself when he was on the earth. Many times, the leader of synagogue would stand and read portions from the Scriptures, from the law and the prophets and so on. But then they would open the floor to any male who wanted to, had an encouraging word to offer to the people in general. And so we'd give the floor to them. An example of that I want to read because as all this came to my mind, this passage also came to mind when I looked it up. Sure enough, it fits right within the passages and Psalms we're about to read. So, and I didn't know that, but when it came to my mind, I looked it up, and sure enough, it does. So it's in Acts chapter 13, verse 13 through 20, and it gives an example of Paul going in and publicly reading just from the Scriptures. And it says, starting in verse 13, "Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. John, however, left them and went back to Jerusalem. They continued their journey from Perga and reached Antioch in Pisidia. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, you can now speak.' So then Paul stood up and motioned with his hands and spoke, and he said, 'Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen.'" That was essentially Shema, listen. It says, "Brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, you can speak on." Then Paul, standing up, motions with his hands and said, "Men of Israel, Shema, or listen, you who fear the Lord. The God of this people, Israel, chose our forefathers, exalted the people during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out of it with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the desert. And then, destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave their land to them as an inheritance. This all took about 450 years. After this, he gave them the judges until the time of Samuel, the prophet. Then they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After removing him, he raised up David as their king, of whom he testified, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will carry out my will. From this man's descendants, according to the promise, God brought the Savior, Jesus, to Israel.'" So I just wanted to read that little section because it shows an example of the Scriptures being read on a Sabbath, or, you know, when they gathered together, and then it being the floor being open for any man who wanted to give comment on it or to encourage the people from it. So, and if you remember, It was after doing what Paul, Jesus did something similar to this in his ministry, and it was after he did this that the people of the synagogue wanted to push him off a cliff, because he had said, you know, it says that, that's found in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it starts there, and it says, when Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unscrolling it, he said he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled back up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of everybody was fixed on him, even when he sat down, and he said to them, "Today, as you are listening, this scripture has been fulfilled," meaning I'm the Messiah. And of course, they wanted to push him off a cliff for it. But those are just two examples from the Bible of public reading. And but they date back from before the church. And Paul saying, you know what? Even after the church has been established, this is what we do. So we're doing that tonight. So go ahead and turn, if you will, with me to Psalm 103. That's where we're going to start. Psalm 103. Of the history we have recently been through are in all of these verses, so it should be still fresh in your minds. It shouldn't be too far away from what you remember. Again, starting in Psalm 103, if you want to turn there, I'm reading from the Holman translation. It says, "My soul, praise the Lord, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. My soul, praise the Lord, and do not forget all of his benefits. He forgives all of your sins. He heals all of your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion." By the way, tonight, if there were going to be a title of the message, it would be God's Love and Faithfulness. He redeems your life from the pit, and he crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He sanctifies you with goodness, and your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, just those words alone are all true. Remember that, and I know I don't have to do this too much with you guys because you know that, but you guys aren't the only people that listens to this, believe it or not. So it's important to realize that even though this is lifted from the Old Testament, it still applies today, because Old Testament is not the same thing as Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is written in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is just a body of scriptures that reveals the character and the goodness and the ways of God. There's some things that have to be amended under the New Covenant, like we don't seek wrath on our enemies. Now we love those who hate us and persecute us, and certain things like that change, and certainly our way to receive sanctification and justification and from God are different under the New Covenant, but everything else is pretty much the same. And so, you know, when you read here, "My soul, praise the Lord, and all that is within me, praise his holy name," that's incumbent upon every believer, whether you're under the Old Covenant or under the New. Praising him is the order of the day, and it is a cure. Listen to me. It is a cure for depression, for anxiety, for feeling overwhelmed. The Bible says that God gives us a spirit of praise it gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you're heavy, if you're depressed, if you're down in your desk and downcast, you need to be spending some time praising the Lord. And this is just I'm reading right here in Psalm 103, is David praising the Lord in his own private chambers, and he wrote it down, and you and I have the privilege of reading how he praised the Lord and what he praised him for, and the things he praised God for still apply to you and I today. It'd be one thing if he's talking about, "I praise you, Lord, that you allowed me to overcome the Amalekites." Well, that would be kind of specific. Doesn't apply to you and I. But when he says, "Who forgives all your sins," that kind of applies. But you know what I mean? "Who redeems your life from the pit," kind of applies. All of this stuff, "He crowns you with faithful love," that applies. So, you know, if you'll do what these verses say, you'll be encouraged. "My soul, praise the Lord, and all that is within me," all that is within me, not just my mind. I'm not going to just connect this with my mind. I'm not going to just connect with this on an emotional level. I'm not going to just connect to this with what I wish to be true, but I'm also going to connect with it in how I live it out in my flesh. "And all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, praise the Lord, and do not," refuse to forget his benefits. Because if your mind is on the things that you are benefited in and being connected to the Lord, there's going to be little room for being downcast. He forgives all of my sins. He heals all of my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with goodness. If you're not satisfied, it's because you're seeking from satisfaction from something other than what he's offering. Because it says here that if you'll let him, he will do the satisfying. He will satisfy you with goodness, and your youth will be renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for everyone who was oppressed, not just for you and I as Christians, but for everyone. Justice and compassion and righteousness comes from God. If anybody's going to get it on this world, it's going to come from him. He revealed his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and full of faithful love. But that alone, you could really, seriously, just stop right there and you should be encouraged right now. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Boy, I'm glad he's slow to anger. And full of faithful love. He will not always accuse us, nor will he be angry forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, as our sins deserve, or repaid us according to our offenses. Well, thank you, God. He hasn't paid me back for the things that I've done. And the ways that I have reaped what I've sown, I get very little of what I've sowed. He's been gracious and kind to me. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who will fear him. Now, I always want to point these things out to you as we go because, again, they don't apply to you if you don't do what it says. The first thing is you're going to have to believe it. You're going to have to believe it. Second, you're going to have to praise the Lord for it. Keep it in the center of your mind and coming out your mouth. And the third thing is that you need to fear him. You need to be a person who respects God more than your circumstances, more than your problems, more than your own heart. You respect him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are just dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes and his place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who will fear him, and his righteousness towards the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his instructions. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, all his angels of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Praise the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works and all of the places where he rules. My soul, praise the Lord. Now listen to those last words. In three or four places where he says, praise the Lord. At first he says, praise the Lord, all his angels of great strength. But then he qualifies it, who do his words, obedient to his commands. Next one is, praise the Lord, all his armies, his servants, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works and all of his places where he rules, meaning, in other words, where his commands are obeyed. In other words, if you're going to do his will, if you're going to be obedient to his command, if you're going to allow him to rule in your life is going to be marked by praising the Lord. Period. My soul, pray. So if you read that the right way, David is talking about all these other people, and then he says to his own soul, join the angels, join the armies, join all his works in all places where he rules, and soul, praise the Lord. You'll be obedient, and you can tap into all the things and all the benefits if you will just be like the others who obey the Lord. Praise him. Amen. Now, let's go on to move to Psalm 104. We're just going in progression here. Psalm 104, my soul, praise the Lord. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with majesty and splendor. He wraps himself in light as if were a robe, spreading out the sky like a canopy, laying the beams of his palace on the waters above, making the clouds his chariot, walking on the wings of the wind, and making the winds his messengers, and flames of fire his servants. That's where it got in the book of Hebrews. If you remember, the first chapter talks about how he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. It gets it right here from Psalm 104. Verse 5, he established the earth on its foundations. It will never be shaken. Again, that kind of speaks to what we were talking about on Sunday. People think, oh, you know, the end of the world is coming. No, it's not. The world's going to endure forever. Now, God's going to renovate it by fire, but we're going to be living on this planet for an eternity. It's not going anywhere. So he established the earth on its foundations. It will never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as if it were a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank to the place you established for them. Verse 6, 7, and 8 there, that right there is a description of the flood. That's a description of the flood. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountaintops. You rebuked the waters and they fled away. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose and the valleys sank. That happened after the flood to the place where you pre-established for them to be. You set a boundary that they cannot pass and they will never cover the earth again. He caused the springs to gush into the valleys and flow between the mountains. They supply water for every wild beast, and wild donkeys quench their thirst from them. The birds of the sky live beside the springs. They sing among the foliage. And you're like, well, you know, in your mind right now, you might be thinking, well, you know, what has all this got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you. I mean, it starts off by talking about he goes on, and if you remember, he ended in the last chapter of chapter 103. My soul, be like the angels, be like the armies, be like the place where the people where God rules everywhere in the world and in the universe, and praise the Lord. So he starts off with 104 saying, my soul, praise the Lord. And he starts talking about how great God is. And you're like, well, that's great for God. You know, sure, that's great. God gets to wrap himself in light and fly around on clouds and stuff like that, but I'm stuck here. But yeah, see, that's the problem. Your focus is on you, not on him. How many of you know what it's like to take joy in someone else being exalted? You have a grandson or a granddaughter, you got a niece or a nephew or a son or a daughter or whatever, or a husband or wife or whatever, and they're exalted. They're brought to a position of or place of grandeur or recognition or praise, and you rejoice with them when you attend a graduation or when you attend a marriage or whatever. Your heart rejoices in them, and for a day you even forget about your own troubles because you're so caught up in what's happening in their life. That's what this is. It's an invitation to get out of your own self and get into him. Worship him. Make him the center focus of your life. And you'll find that in the middle of that, you have exchanged the spirit of heaviness with a robe of praise. It gives you the robe of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So going to verse 13. He waters the mountains from his palace. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of your labor. He causes grass to grow for the livestock and provides crops for man to cultivate, producing food from the earth. Wine that makes glad man's heart, making his face shine with oil, and bread that sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord flourish, and the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nest. The stork makes its home in the pine trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, and the cliffs are a refuge for hurlaxes. He made the moon to mark the season. The sun knows when to set. You bring darkness and it becomes night. When all the forest animals stir, the young lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. Notice where they're seeking their food from. The sun rises and they go back and lay down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to the labor until evening. How countless are your works, Lord. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, vast and wide, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There the ships move about. Leviathan, whom you formed to play there. All of them wait for you to give them their food at the right time. When you give it to them, they gather it. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face from them, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your breath, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks at the earth, and it trembles. He touches its mountains, and they pour out smoke. I will sing to the Lord all of my life. I will sing praise to my God while I'm alive. May my meditation be pleasing to him, meaning what I think about may be the kind of things that please his heart. I will rejoice in the Lord. May sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. My soul praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And he goes on to Psalm 105. Now this is when we're going to begin to see some things that are a little bit more familiar as well. So we're in Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Proclaim his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell about all of his wonderful works. One thing that you should see in all of these praises, so chapters and verses so far, is that one of the ways that God is going to change your soul to being light instead of heavy and encouraged rather than feeling defeated is to be verbal about your praise of him. To give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, proclaim his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell about all of his wonderful works. Don't just think about them, talk about them. You know, one of the things that has been a problem, I think, in the body of Christ, and certainly in our church, though I think we've done a lot better in recent years, but it has been a problem, especially in the past, is that, you know, we can get a gathering of people who get together of believers, and God's brought up almost not at all. And yet he says, you know, this is what should be the focus of your conversation. We shouldn't have to be reminded to do this. It should be the thing that's automatic because it's the thing that's in the abundance of your heart. So he says, honor his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Search for the Lord and for his strength. Seek for his face always. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his wonders and judgments that he has pronounced. What's he tell you to do? Remember them. Call them to mind. And once you've called them to mind, rejoice and talk about them. You offspring of Abraham, his servant, Jacob's descendants, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments govern the entire earth. He forever remembers his covenant, the promise he ordained for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, swore to Isaac and confirmed to Jacob as a decree and to Israel as an everlasting covenant. I will give the land of Canaan to you as your inherited portion. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and temporary residents in Canaan, wandering from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their behalf. Do not touch my anointed ones and do no harm to my prophets. He called down famines against the land and destroyed entire food supplies. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet and with shackles. His neck was put in an iron collar. Until the time his prediction came true, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent for him and released him. The rulers of the people set him free. Now, let me make a comment on that as well. Here you have a righteous man, Joseph, who we know quite a bit about. We spent a lot of time with that when we were there. He was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet and they held his neck in iron collar. But it says, until the time that his predictions that came out of his mouth that God gave him came true, until that time, the word of the Lord tested him. While he was in shackles, while he was in prison, the word of God tested the character of this man. And then when it was proven, the king sent for him to be released. And the rule of the people set him free. And you know the rest of the story of Joseph. The point being that there are some times, I think it is probably less often than we would like to think, but I think there are some times, I know that there are some times when in our life we're going through times of oppression, and though the Lord is not the one that brought the oppression on us, God uses that time period and he tests our heart for a period of time. Joseph, it was years in a prison, and God was not in a hurry to pull him out. But you notice, one of the reasons why God was able to pull him out and put him in a position of honor is because even though his situation stunk, he didn't let it affect the way his outcome on life. He loved the Lord. He made God his praise. He looked for opportunities to minister to other prisoners who were in there with him. His mind was not in the mully grubs, all centered on himself. And therefore, God was able to use him. But God was testing him. What are you going to do during this time period? Are you going to make this all about you? Are you going to be grumbling, complaining? Or are you going to be someone who honors me, regardless of where you are, because this isn't about you? It's about me. He made him master of his household, starting verse 21, over a ruler over all his possessions, binding his officials at will and instructing his elders. Then when Israel went to Egypt, Jacob lived as a foreigner in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them more numerous than their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people and to deal deceptively with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his miraculous signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness, and it became dark. Did they not defy his commands? He turned the waters into blood and caused their fish to die. The land was overrun with frogs, even in their king's chambers. He spoke, and insects came, gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and lightning throughout their land. He struck the vines and the fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number. They devoured all the vegetation in their land and consumed the produce of their soil. He struck all the firstborn in their land and all their first progeny. Then he brought Israel out with silver and gold, and no one among his tribes stumbled. Egypt was glad when they left, for dread of Israel had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud as a covering and gave a fire to light them up, by night. They asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with bread from heaven. He opened a rock and water gushed out, and it flowed like a stream in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise to Abraham, his servant. He brought his people out with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. And I want you to think about that as well, because to these people who were in the desert, Abraham was like 600 years ago. I mean, that's a long time. But in the middle of all this, God remembered what he had said to Abraham, because 600 years is nothing to God. That was yesterday. And God remembered what he had spoken, and he made good his word. Verse 44, he gave them the lands of the nations, and they inherited what other people had worked for. All this happened so that they might keep his statutes and obey his laws. Hallelujah. Psalm 106, he starts off again. Hallelujah. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. That's another theme we keep on saying over and over and over again. His faithful love endures forever, and it's the basis for our praise. Who can declare the Lord's mighty acts and proclaim all the praise that is due to him? When we praise God, we're not doing him a favor. When we praise God, it's what is due him. It's what we owe. As creatures who were created, who were protected and loved and cared for. I don't know if it's just because of the fact that I like food or what, but I think there are times in my day where I'm no more aware of this than when I sit down to eat and give thanks, because I'm aware that not only the food that is food in general was created for my benefit, but particularly the food in front of me was given to me by his hand. If he were to close his hand, I could work all day long and never get paid. I could work all day long and never obtain any food to eat. And not only does he do that, but he satisfies you with good things. You get to eat things that your palate enjoys. He's gracious and he's kind. So those kind of thoughts come to me when I think about what God does. He says, who can declare the Lord's mighty acts and proclaim all the praises that are due to him? It is due him. And I think about that when I give thanks over my food, because he didn't have to do this. And even if he had done it, he could have made it something that I didn't enjoy. But he's gracious and he's kind, and praise is due to him. How happy are those who uphold justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to me with your salvation, so that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones. Rejoice in the joy of your nation, and boast about your heritage. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have gone astray and have acted wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not grasp the significance of your wonderful works. Or remember your many acts of faithful love. Instead, they rebelled by the sea, even the Red Sea. Now, I want you to notice that he's saying here that the thing that promotes rebellion and sin is not calling to remembrance God's faithful love. Our fathers in Egypt did not grasp the significance of your wonderful works. Well, what was significant about them? Well, it showed that God remembered the covenant he'd made to Abraham. It showed that they were not invisible, that God was on their mind and was willing to spend nations for them. That is what makes it significant. And it didn't remember your many acts of faithful love. Instead of remembering, they rebelled. Verse 8, yet he saved them because of his name, to make his power known. I'll just go ahead and interject that as well. That is why under the old covenant and under the new, the only sin that is unpardonable is the sin under the old covenant was called taking the name of the Lord in vain, which meant to take on his name or place yourself under his name as one of his own and yet live a life of complete unfaithfulness to him as though you did not belong to him. That is what was unpardonable. It's also unpardonable in the new covenant. You do not take on the name of Jesus and then live habitually, unrepentantly like the world. No, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. But that's our side of that coin. God's side of that coin is even when we rebel, he still saves us because of his great name he's placed upon us. When I say, I have bowed the knee to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've placed myself underneath you, then even in times of my rebellion, he sends out the command to save Mark. Because of his name. And because this isn't about my behavior. It's because the fact that it's because of his great name, and his name is attached to Mark. So he saves me. Yet he saved them because of his name, to make his power known. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of their adversaries and redeemed them from the hand of their enemy. Water covered their foes. Not one of them remained. Then they believed his promises and sang his praises. But soon they forgot his works and would not wait for his counsel. They were seized with cravings in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. You remember me telling you that when we were going through Exodus and Deuteronomy, particularly, and Numbers, and we also saw it, actually, we saw it in Joshua as well. One of the first things that happened once they got into the promised land is they didn't wait for his counsel. They just moved forward and did their own thing in the name of the Lord, but they didn't wait for his counsel. And that was always a problem. So in verse 13, they soon forgot his works and would not wait for his counsel. They were seized with cravings in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. He gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. In the camp, they were envious of Moses and Aaron, the Lord's holy one. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It covered the assembly of Abram. Fire blazed throughout their assemblies. Their assembly, flames consumed the wicked. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped the cast metal image. They exchanged their glory for the image of a grass-eating ox. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonderful works in the land of Ham, awe-inspiring deeds at the Red Sea. So he said that he would have destroyed them if Moses, his chosen one, had not stood before him in the breach to turn his wrath away from destroying them. Yet they despised the pleasant land and did not believe his promise. That is another problem that we have in the body of Christ. Is God redeems us from the world and brings us unto himself. And then once we are born again, we often despise what he's given us, what he's brought us into. We're like, you know what? I had more fun when I was in the world. I did this and I enjoyed that. And I wish we could do this. And I wish I didn't have to be restrained by that. We despise the pleasant land. And we don't believe his promise. Because the promise of God is that there in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. But we get focused on other things. And so we don't really believe that. Verse 25, they grumbled in their tents and they did not listen to the Lord's voice. Well, what's he implying by that? Well, two things. One is, obviously, by grumbling in their tents, they were already being disobedient to God, so they didn't listen to God's voice. But they also grumbled in their tents because they didn't listen to God's voice, who was the source of their joy. But they wouldn't listen to him. Therefore, their not listening to him caused the grumbling, and the grumbling itself was also an expression of not listening to him. Verse 26, so he raised his hand against them with an oath that he would make them fall in the desert. That was that first generation. And would disperse their descendants among the nations, scattering them throughout the lands. They aligned themselves with Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. Now that should begin to sound very, very familiar with things we just read. They provoked the Lord with their deeds, and a plague broke out against them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. It was credited to this man as righteousness throughout all generations to come. They angered the Lord at the waters of Meribah, and Moses suffered because of them. For they embittered his spirit, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them to do, but mingled with the other nations and adopted their ways. They served their idols and became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to idols of Canaan. So the land became polluted with blood. They defiled themselves by their actions and prostituted themselves by their deeds. Therefore the Lord's anger burned against his people, and he abhorred his own inheritance. He handed them over to the nations. Those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. He rescued them many times, time after time, but they continued to rebel deliberately and were beaten down by their own sins. When he heard their cry, he took note of their distress, remembered his covenant with them, and relented according to the abundance of his faithful love. He counted them to be pitied, and caused them to be pitied before all their captors. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, so that we might give thanks to your holy name and rejoice in your praise. May the Lord, the God of Israel, be praised from everlasting to everlasting. Let all of his people say amen and hallelujah. Now we've got two more that we're going to read. 108 is very, very short, and 107 is one that is very familiar to you. And all of these last ones, 4, 5, 6, well, particularly 5, 6, and 7, 105, 106, and 107 are all about the time that they were called in Abram all the way through to the time of the judges. So Psalm 107, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his faithful love endures forever. Now, I'm going to ask a rhetorical question, so I'm not really looking for a response. But, you know, remember, these psalms were written largely by David. I believe all these were written by David. And do you think that there were times when David had plenty of reasons to not give thanks and to not feel the goodness of God? I think we all would agree that there were times in David's life where that would have most definitely been true. And yet he says here, he's not saying give thanks for all the bad things that are happening, but in the middle of them, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. What matters is he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the lands of the hand of the foe, and has gathered them from the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way, no city where they could live. They were hungry and thirsty, and their spirits failed within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distresses. He led them forth by the right path to go to a city where they could live. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for the human race. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains, because they rebelled against God's command and despised the counsel of the Most High. He broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled, and there was no one who could help them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? See that all the way through, well, you see it all the way through the Bible, but it was really, really profound in the book of Judges. Verses 14, he brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works to the human race. For he's broken down the bronze gates and cut the iron bars in two. Remember, bronze represents sin and iron represents bondage. So he's broken down sin and he's cut your bondage away from you. Fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their sins. They loathed all food and came near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from the pit. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works to the human race. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and announce his works with shouts of joy. Others went to the sea in ships, conducting trade in vast waters. They saw the Lord's work, his wonders in the deep. He spoke and rose the tempest that stirred the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky and sinking down to the depths. Their courage melted away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and all of their skill was useless. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He stilled the storm to a murmur, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbor that they had longed for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works to the human race. Again, I hope that you're not so dull-hearted you don't see a pattern here. Every one of these people had trouble. Most of them brought the trouble on themselves. But all of them, if they didn't sit down and just accept the negative and just try to put up with it, but instead cried out in faith to the Lord every single time the Lord delivered them. Verse 32, let them exalt him, the assembly of the people, and praise him, the council of the elders. He turns rivers into deserts, springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty wasteland because the wickedness of its inhabitants. But he turns a desert into a pool of water and dry land into springs of water. He causes the hungry to settle there, and they establish a city where they can live. They sow fields and plant vineyards that yield a fruitful harvest. He blesses them and they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock decrease. When they are diminished and they are humbled and brought low through cruel oppression and sorrow, then he pours contempt out on nobles and makes them wander in trackless wastelands. But he lifts up the needy out of their sufferings and makes their families families multiply like flocks. The upright will notice this and rejoice, and all injustice will shut its mouth. Let whoever is wise pay attention to these things and consider the Lord's acts of faithful love. Well, I'll tell you what, that last phrase is pay dirt right there. Whoever's wise will pay attention to these things and consider. Make it the thing that they're thinking about. Do what Paul said and says, be anxious for nothing, but let your mind be occupied by anything that is good and anything that is praiseworthy and whatever is this and the other. Think on these things, right? Let whoever is wise pay attention to these things and consider the Lord's acts of faithful love. Let's go ahead and end in Psalm 108, okay? My heart is confident, God. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises with the whole of my being. Wake up, heart. Wake up, lyre. I will wake up the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your faithful love is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. God, be exalted above all the heavens and let your glory be over the whole earth. Save with your right hand and answer me so that those who love you may be rescued. God has spoken in his sanctuary. I will triumph. I will divide up Shechem. I will apportion the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. And Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbasin. And Edom I will throw my sandal. Over Philistia I will shout in triumph. All those names should sound immediately familiar to you. Gilead, Succoth, Manasseh, Ephraim, Judah, Moab, Edom, all of those. Philistia, all of those are ones we have just recently read. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, God? God, who will not march out? God, you do not march out with your armies. Give us aid against the flow, for human help is worthless. With God, we will perform valiantly. He will trample our foes. So again, time and time and time again, you have these verses, which again, both Jesus and Paul encourages, sit down and read these things, make much of it, and use it like a nautical aid to set your course, right? And what have we heard tonight? Pay attention to his faithful love. Pay attention to his faithfulness. Praise the Lord for who he is and all of his magnificence. not only the things he does for me, but just for the fact that he is magnificent. Remember the things that he was praising him for, is that he rides upon the clouds and he makes light his garment. That doesn't immediately affect me, but it speaks about the splendor of God, and he worshiped God and he praised him for it. And all the way through here, he continues to tell us that his own soul, and to encourage us to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful acts to the children of men, to the human race, over and over and over again. And one of the keys that we see repetitively is that whether we bring ourselves into oppression or whether oppression comes because of our enemies, if we cry out in faith, relying upon God's faithful love, rather than having our mind on, like Joseph, you know, not having my mind on the shackle around my neck and the fetters that are hurting and bruising my feet, but worshiping the Lord and making the most of serving him in the middle of that situation, and allow his word to test me, then he brings me out on the other side with a spring in my step and with authority in my ways, and praise on my lips and joy in my heart. So that's really it. That's all I have for you. I pray that this steers your heart towards the kind of things that can really actually cause true encouragement. Because I can say all kinds of stuff, but you know, the words themselves aren't going to do anything for you. I don't think that there's anybody that is not in some way or another, you know, doesn't face this. I mean, I mentioned on Sunday how a week or two back, I was, you know, in the kitchen, and I was just going through the morning routine and just feeling the mully grubs, feeling, you know, really kind of bad for myself because I'm just so sick of the monotony and this, that, and the other thing. And the Lord spoke in my heart something I really didn't want to hear. You know, what I wanted him to do is just make things better. But what he did was he gave me an assignment. He said, praise me. This is the day that I made, and your job is to rejoice, Mark. And, you know, and as I began to rejoice, like I said, it didn't happen all at once. In fact, it didn't happen all at once for a few days. But slowly, my focus changed. My focus changed actually right away, but the way I reacted to my situations did not change instantly. It took, you know, a little while. I had to be in the fetters for a little bit. Nothing near as bad as Joseph, but I had to be in the fetters for a little bit. But after a period of time, my heart came out with rejoicing. So, I mean, even in times, I'm not just speaking this metaphorically at you, I'm saying this from a position of having walked it. You know, the hardworking farmer has to be first to partake of the crop. So I've had to live it myself, and I will undoubtedly have to do it again here soon. But I say these things out of encouragement to you guys. Does anybody have anything that they want to add or to share?